Come, please, to the Epistle to the Romans. Chapter 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I don't propose to go into all the detail verses that we have read together, simply to say a brief word on this great matter of obedience that is presented in the Epistle to the Romans. We've had so much of the person of the Lord Jesus before us in these meetings, principally in the ministry meetings. I feel it's fitting to remind you of the obedience of the One. If we could get into our souls the greatness of Christ in this way, the One who was obedient, I'm sure it would greatly help us in our exercise to be obedient unto God. In all things, he is the example for us, and here again he is preeminent in the sphere of obedience. The obedience of one. That pathway of his was marked by this from the very beginning right to the very end. He is an example to children. You remember, it said of him that he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. Perfect obedience seen in that position he was in as a child, submitting himself in a way that was pleasurable to God. I say an example to children in relation to their parents. Every position in which we view the Lord Jesus, he is perfect. And as a child, he exhibited those features of subjection to his parents, obedience to them, and above all, I believe, that which was pleasurable to his God. And then in that wonderful pathway of his, and we want to speak about it, because here we find excellence. My brother was speaking about excellence. Here we find it supremely, in that pathway of surpassing worth. We find him in his public witness for God, or should I say, before he began that public witness, meeting Satan in the wilderness, and as a dependent man, referring to the word of God, and obedient to that word, doing the things that pleased his God. Shall I say reverently, using the word of God to defeat Satan, and expressing perfectly in that temptation the attitude of man for God. Ever refusing the tempter, and we shall find in practice this is our place if we seek to be obedient to God. And then we find him coming out from that scene of victory, the complete defeat of the tempter, coming out in the power of the Spirit to witness for God in his pathway. We find it said of him prophetically that he wasn't disobedient. He didn't turn back. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. The one who was justifying him was near. He committed himself to him who judged righteously. This was the pathway of perfect obedience of the Son of God. How often, dear brethren, we find it easy to obey when the circumstances are congenial, when everything is suitable to obey. How difficult to obey when the tides of opposition are running against us, and it means sacrifice, and it means in some measure humiliation to obey. But the perfect servant, in all the circumstances that surrounded him, whether good or bad, he always obeyed. I was not disobedient. We remember those verses in Philippians that speak of those wonderful movements of the Son from eternity into time, coming into that place of a bond slave, and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, dear brethren, let this sink into our souls, that pathway of obedience led into the cross to that shameful death. And so, when we view this man, this glorious man, wherever we view him, we see perfection in every detail of his life. Here was the true perfection that was expressed in the Hebrew bondman, the one who said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Prepare to have his ear bored through with the awl onto the doorpost, and there expressing through suffering his willingness to be here in love for his master, for his wife, and for his children. Oh, that pathway of surpassing excellence. And it's to this that we are called. It is to this pathway that every Christian is called to follow in humility and in the power of the Spirit. The first chapter of Romans reminds us of the wonderful power of the glad tidings that met the Romans in their need, in their guilt, in their shame, and brought to them blessing. The gospel was preached to them, same gospel that Paul preached. Christ had died and had been buried and had risen and was in the glory, and this they obeyed. Scripture doesn't speak about blind obedience, it speaks about the obedience of faith. They saw in this wonderful message the answer to all their guilt. Nowhere else was there help. It certainly wasn't found in the deadness of the law or the Judaizing or the religion of the Jews. It wasn't found there. It certainly wasn't found in the systems of religion that the pagans had. There was no help there. Not a single ray of light or hope of blessing. But for the first time, a message came to them that promised blessing, hope, freedom from guilt, sin, freedom from the power of Satan. And in faith they embraced this, obedient to the call that came to them, to bow in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm concerned about to present this evening is that obedience produces something. And the obedience of faith produced in the Roman believers a testimony that was known throughout the world. And this is the first point that I want to emphasize. Need I say that the obedience of Christ has produced a feast that Christians feed upon and have fed upon throughout all generations and still feed upon to cause worship and praise in their hearts towards God. Need I say that preeminently it gave God the opportunity to open the heavens and declare upon his well-beloved Son his full delight. Oh, what delight the Father found in the pathway of his Son, the obedient one. And so it is with us. If we are obedient, it's bound to produce something for the pleasure and for the glory of God. And in the Roman saints, this is what it produced. A testimony that something had happened in their lives that nothing else could produce but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Young lad has trusted the Lord Jesus recently, and we expect there will be signs following. That in that young life there will be a change that will be known to his companions. This has been produced in our lives in some measure, and we thank God for it. The gospel must produce a change in our ways, in our thoughts, in the way we speak, in the way we live. And this is what happened to the Romans. That because of the obedience of their faith, something was secured in their lives that people began to speak about it. It was known throughout the world. And this is something that the gospel can do. Change our lives, change our ways, so that people know that we belong to God, and so there is a testimony rendered Godwards. When we come to chapter 6, there is a very solemn lesson presented, that prior to conversion, we had been under the dominion of sin. We had been serving sin as a master. Whatever sin dictated, we did. We were bond slaves to sin. People might object to this, But it's perfectly true that whatever sin dictated to us, we did because we had no power to refuse. We might fight against it, we might object because of it, but this sin, this master, this powerful master, led us to do things that were dishonoring to God and things that really in our hearts we were ashamed of. But then there came this delivering power into our lives. We were set free. We became bondmen to God. We serve Him. He is now our master. And we obey. We obey whatever God dictates. I can say honestly that I can trace all the failure in my Christian life to disobedience. So often the Word of God has been so plain and distinct, and yet, because of my refusal to use all that was available for me in the power of the Spirit and in attraction to Christ, I submitted to the power of sin. At any time I sought to use the Spirit of God as the power available for me, any time I sought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then I found that I could overcome sin. And I believe, dear brethren, that this is a very important lesson. It may seem to be a very simple one, but it's a very, very important lesson to obey. If we know that a thing is right to do, we should do it. And when we have the desire to do it, there is power available to enable us to do it. This is abundantly clear in the Scriptures. Abram was called of God to go out, and he went out. And the reason is, he went out by faith. Again I say, not blind obedience, but faith in the one who had called him, and relying upon the one who had called him to supply the power and resource for this unknown life. By faith, Abram obeyed and went out. Didn't God teach Samuel that there was something better than sacrifice? Obedience? This was the pathway of power and blessing. This was the pathway of success. Saul the king thought that he was doing well to keep the best and offer this to God, but he was doing something that God didn't want him to do. It's so easy in the reasoning of our minds to say, well, this will work out all right, and that will work out all right. I'm sure it will. It must be. It's logical. It's reasonable. The motive's good. The end must be secure. But if it runs contrary to the revealed mind of God, it cannot succeed. If we have any opinions that run contrary to the Word of God, then they cannot be right opinions. When the Word of God is expressly declared that this is the way we have to walk, then our duty as Christians is to obey. You might object to the word duty, I don't know better. If you have to obey, it's your right to obey as a Christian. Not in an arbitrary sense, but because you belong to God, and if you're a bond slave, it's your right to obey. And this is the only way we can overcome sin. We can't play with sin. We can't trifle with it. It's a stronger master than we are. We've proved this in our lives by experience. You can't put yourself in circumstances where sin is there and hope to overcome it. You're heading for trouble, for danger. You must obey God. Flee from sin. Get away from it. And seek the power of the Spirit, and in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, overcome it. So instead of serving sin, that master, a very hard taskmaster, sin never produced happiness. Sin always produces sorrow. Always produces unhappiness. Always produces strife and trouble. You never found anyone living a life of sin, living a life of happiness. If they say they are, I think from the authority of the Word of God that we can say they're telling lies. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. And all through the Bible we find this again and again, that those who allow sin to operate in their lives lead lives of unhappiness and no fruit for God. But those who accept God as Master, and what a wonderful Master He is, how gracious and kind and compassionate, how patient He is with us. And to serve this God means a life of fruitfulness and a life of testimony for God. See, the end of this obedience is holiness. You have your fruit unto holiness. And this is the thing that pleases God. You remember God says over and over again in His Word, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that is, sin is completely put away from our lives and our minds. It's gone. You don't allow it to operate. And then there comes into being the features that please God, a life free from activity and sin, a life where the principle of sin isn't working unchecked, a life that is producing features that are pleasing to God. As we have heard so often, the reproduction in our lives of the life of Christ. All those features of meekness and consideration and love and compassion, all those features coming out into expression in our lives in the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, how wonderful, dear brethren, to have our lives a vehicle to express that which is seen in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Can anything be more dignified in our lives to express something of Christ? And I'm sure we would all covet at the end of our lives that it might be said of us, not that we were able to do this, that, or the next thing, but that it might be said of us that there was something of Christ expressed in us. Something that affected other souls, something that encouraged, that helped. Oh, how wonderful to be in this place. And so those who are bondmen to God are in the pathway of obedience, and this is the pathway that brings pleasure to God. The pathway that is so pleasing to God, in that He sees persons who shun sin, the thing that He abhors, and allows this holiness to come into expression in their lives. And then in chapter 16, we have some very solemn warnings given that there may be persons in the Christian company who desire to cause trouble, to cause havoc amongst the saints of God. These persons are described as persons who don't serve Christ. They serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I'm not going to speak about these people. The Scriptures tell us that we have to be on our guard against them. Paul says, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." He's saying, your obedience has been expressed in such a way that you're not living in this way. When we read this epistle, we find that Paul gives instructions to them individually how they were to live. This is stated in chapter 12. And then he also states that they weren't so many individuals and were to live like this continually, but they were one body. Being many members, they were one body. And I believe this is a reminder that we are not only to move in an individual path, this is important, our individual responsibility to God is of the utmost importance in the Epistle to the Romans. But it doesn't end there. It merges us together, many members, into one body, and moving together collectively. Paul refers to the assemblies here. He says the churches of Christ salute you. And so I believe he has this in mind. He doesn't expound upon it. He doesn't enlarge upon it, I should say. He doesn't enlarge upon it, explain it as he does in other epistles, but he mentions it just to show that this is what he's moving on to. And so he says, the Romans, you Romans, he says, you're not acting in this way that you're seeking to cause trouble. No. How can persons who give their bodies to God as a sacrifice cause trouble? Because it means their wills are brought in subjection to the will of God. And there's no will of man dominant in the company. It's the will of God that's being expressed in the company. And so there cannot be trouble if this is so. So if we are all obedient to the truth, as it's contained in the Epistle to the Romans, we all find our true place before God. And this being so, there will be no trouble in the company. And so Paul says, this is what I find amongst you Romans. Your obedience is being expressed in such a way that you're working together harmoniously. And in these days, dear brethren, when there is so much confusion abroad, how it behoves us to be before God that our wills might be got rid of. They might disappear. That subjecting ourselves to the will of God, we might work together for the good of all. And the truth of God is for every Christian. And when we find ourselves moving in this direction, we're not divided. We're seeking to bind the saints together so that there might be an expression in the world of all that God is as he's revealed amongst his people and expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over a long number of years, divisive things amongst the people of God has caused sorrow and a lack of proper testimony for God. Or that in these last days there might be a binding together, a building up, so that there would be a testimony in the world for the pleasure of God, that it might be said truly, not in sarcasm, how those Christians love each other. Coming together because we love each other and seek to help each other, and our obedience expressed. Oh, how often in this epistle directions are given so that we might humble ourselves and move together as expressing Christ, not our own wills. We are reminded in this epistle, Christ pleased not himself. Oh, how the attitude of independency. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you teach. I'm going to go my way. I don't care what anyone says. I feel this is the way I'm going to go. This is the attitude of independency. It's not a question of what I say or you say or anyone says. It's a question of what God says. And if it's plain for us in the Word of God, this is the pathway for the Christian. It's the pathway of prosperity, success, blessing. It's the pathway of glory for God. And after all, dear brethren, in Christian testimony, it doesn't matter much what people think of us. It does matter what they think of Christ. And the only place they're going to see Christ is in us. And as we subject ourselves to the truth of God and are obedient to the truth of God, there's bound to be an expression of glory for God and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how important it is that we examine the Word of God carefully and find our true place in relation to it in obedience, that what is of God might be expressed. Now lastly, at the end of this wonderful epistle, he mentions a few things. I'm not going to speak about them, just to draw attention to something that Paul draws attention to, the mystery. And again I say, he doesn't enlarge upon this teaching, just mentions it. But what it does do is that it produces from the heart of the apostle a note of worship. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It was one thing for the gospel to come to the Romans, and that they should get relief from the burden of their guilt and sin and shame, and should know what it was to stand before God completely righteous in His sight, to be reconciled to God, to be boasting in hope of the glory of God, and to be boasting in God Himself. Wonderful point to arrive at. And Paul says that he thanked God for this. It produced thanksgiving to God. But more wonderful, to realize that God had taken them out from this world altogether and united them to a man in glory. Wonderful, wonderful teaching. Jew and Gentile brought together into one body, united to Christ, the living man in glory, absolutely dependent upon that man for all resources as they walk down here. The mystery, someone better taught than I am could enlarge upon it. But Paul says that even the mention of this truth is a matter for worship. Glory to God. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins, but glory to God for the unfolding of this wonderful masterpiece. A thing that was hidden God, was never made known in the Old Testament scriptures, but only came to light when Christ went back into glory. Something that was communicated from the risen, from the glorious man at God's right hand. And this is where we are, dear brethren. And the teaching of the Epistle to the Romans is to prepare our hearts for the development of this wonderful truth. And when we arrive at it and enjoy it, it's bound to produce in our hearts this note of glory to God. This also is connected with the obedience of faith. Not that I can't understand it, can't realize that it's true. It's presented in the scriptures as true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person who has accepted Christ as Savior is in this wonderful mystery, has a place in it, in the thoughts and mind of God before ever time began. From all eternity, God had this in mind. And He thought upon us, and because He thought upon us, He secured us in time through the preaching of the gospel, that in the full light of this wonderful blessing, we might respond to Him in worship and in praise. Mm-hmm. Oh, might we know more of it, for His name's sake. Mm-hmm.